This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Open your Bible with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. One of my favorite scenes in the New Testament is when Jesus and the Apostle Peter are standing on the shore together after Jesus had been resurrected. But to understand the beauty and glory of the moment, you have to think back on moments that had transpired just days before. John chapter 18 records how on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he was betrayed not only by Judas, but was also betrayed by Peter. And while Jesus testified before his accusers, Peter denied the one he had called Lord. While Jesus stood on the truth of who he was, Peter fell into the shadows saying, "I did not know the man." While Jesus was hit by a temple guard, Peter was struck by fear of any association as one of his disciples. He denied him for the third time, just as the crow of the rooster met a new morning in David's city. The one whom Jesus named the rock sank like a stone. But two chapters later, in John 21, standing on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, Peter is standing face to face with the risen Christ. Three times he had denied knowing Jesus. Now the Savior looks him in the eye and says three times, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And each time he replied, "Yes." Again and again, "Yes." And Jesus insisted, "Then feed my lambs. Tend or shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep." So to the sinner who had betrayed his Lord, not with a kiss, but with his lips, Jesus showed abundant mercy. And then he commissioned this fallen man out to make disciples of Jesus. In fact, to shepherd the very people that Jesus loved so much, he shed his own blood to make them his. And in the scene, we see something remarkable of the heart of Christ toward his church. How deeply he cares for his people. You hear it in his repetition of insisting that his people are shepherded and tended and well fed. And so Jesus gives shepherds to his church. They're not perfect men by any stretch, but they're men who have first received the grace and truth of Jesus and now spend their days shepherding the people of God to grow in the grace and truth of Christ. And here we find a pattern that continues to this very day. The church belongs to Jesus. And the primary way he cares for his people is through the ministry of shepherds. As I looked through our preaching calendar and noticed two open Sundays in our overall plan, I recognized at the same time how quickly we have grown over this last year, welcoming people from varied backgrounds. I wanted to slow down and remind us of two specific things as a church family, both from the book of 1 Peter. First, a picture of life together from 1 Peter chapter 4. And second, a picture of how and why our church is structured the way that it is, with the role of elders involved in its ministry. Now, in our membership classes, I try every time to walk through this exercise with a dry erase board of how we are organized as a church, knowing that we come from different kind of backgrounds. And so whether you've seen this before or not, whether it's an introduction or a reminder, Let me just walk you through how the church is organized as the Trails Church. At the very top of our structure is the Lord Jesus. We are Christ-ruled. So Jesus is the head of the church. Then we are elder-led. The elders of our church are men who have been tasked with overseeing the church, providing pastoral care, primarily teaching the scripture and heralding the gospel here among the people and to this community. So we're elder-led, and then we're deacon-served. Deacons are installed to help meet the practical needs of the church and in the life of the congregation. We're also staff-supported. Whether paid staff or volunteer staff, we're specifically setting aside people to specific tasks, helping lead and support the ministries, the many ministries of a church our size. And then finally and fully, we are congregationally governed. So at the end of the day, it is the members of our church who exercise their governance by specifically by voting who the elders will be and who the elders won't be. So the body itself, the members of our church, are the only ones with the authority to install an elder, including myself as a pastor, and also removing elders, including myself. And so I give you this so you can have just a framework as today we think about the ministry of Christ to us in the context of our church, the ministry of our elders among us, and even the ministry of our entire congregation. And I'd like to begin by asking this shaping question. How does the heart of Christ shape the life, the leadership, and the work of his church today? How does the heart of Christ shape the life, leadership, and work of his church today? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, we find a summary statement that speaks to the nature of and the relationship between Christ and the elders of the church and the people of God. And here, primarily in this exhortation for pastors, we also receive important instruction for the entire body. And what I hope to show you is that even in this text, our eyes are ultimately lifted to behold Christ, the chief shepherd. So our customary fashion is to work through a text sequentially. Rather than do that this morning, I want to do it by a matter of emphasis, starting with Christ, the chief shepherd, then showing the shepherds of the church. I've intentionally marked that with a lowercase s, as I hope you'll come to see why. So Christ, the chief shepherd, then the shepherds of the church, and then ultimately the flock of God. So let me encourage those of you who are able to stand as we read together. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. This is God's holy and inerrant word. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. First, let me invite you to focus your eyes for a moment on the one that verse 4 calls the chief shepherd, or to leave no doubt in your mind, Christ, the chief shepherd. There are many metaphors used in Scripture to help articulate the relationship between Christ and his church. He is the head of the body. He is the cornerstone upon which she is built. He is the vine by which we receive life. And here, Peter calls Jesus a name that he had experienced firsthand, the chief shepherd. Earlier in this letter, Peter has already called Jesus the shepherd and overseer of our souls, chapter 2, verse 25. The writer of Hebrews calls him the great shepherd of the sheep. That's Hebrews 13, 20. And yet this title for Jesus, the chief shepherd, is not found anywhere else in the witness of the New Testament. And I'm so thankful the Lord decided to place it right here in 1 Peter 5. Because as Peter talks about the role and function of elders and pastors and how they're called to care for the people of God, he reminds us ultimately it is Christ who cares for his people. Christian, Christ himself is your shepherd. You shall not want. In verse 2, Peter doesn't tell the elders to shepherd their own flocks, but to shepherd the flock of God. And the idea is that while elders and pastors are good and necessary gifts given by God to the church, ultimately they are under shepherds, lowercase shepherds, serving at the pleasure and will of the chief shepherd. They are stewards for a time of the people of Christ. But ultimately, they belong to him and him alone. Jesus is our shepherd forever. His people belong to him. We are our beloveds, and he is ours. One of the places that we hear that kind of truth from the lips of Jesus is in John chapter 10. A whole chapter that might be described as one covering the chief shepherd. And so for homework, I'd encourage you to read the entire chapter. But for now, I want to pull some threads through the lens of four verbs that articulate the way that Jesus shepherds his church. The first is Jesus knows his people. Jesus knows his people. John 10:3. He calls his own sheep by name. John 10:14, he says, I know my own, and my own know me. John 10:27, I know them, and they follow me. For the believer in Jesus, you're not only forgiven of sin perfectly, fully, finally, you're also given life in Christ, sharing now a new relationship with Christ. You're fully known and fully loved by your Savior. He knows you. You have the great joy of knowing him, the risen Lord. Jesus also leads his people. 10:3, the sheep hear his voice. 10:4, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Even while you were still wandering in sin, going as far away from the Lord as possible, he called your name. The sheep know his voice. He called you, come. And by his grace, you did. You know his voice. And he is leading us. There's not a step of your life that hasn't been ordained by the good shepherd. Ordained ultimately for his glory and for your joy. Jesus leads us. He also protects us. John 10, verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10, 28, no one will snatch them out of my hand. John 10, 29, no one is able to snatch them out of the hand of the Father. Jesus protects us. When he shed his blood that covers our life, Christian, you are protected from the wrath of God towards sin and sinners. Completely protected. As you walk through this life, this does not mean you won't be bruised and battered and wounded and often broken. But ultimately, your life is hidden in the hollow of his hand. He will protect you to the end. And fourth, Jesus feeds his people. He feeds them. John 10:10 says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, says that good shepherds feed the sheep. Jesus here identifies himself as the true shepherd, the good shepherd that fulfills the good work that God had intended for Old Testament shepherds to prefigure. So Jesus knows his people. Jesus leads his people. Jesus protects his people. And Jesus feeds his people. And let's just pause right here for a moment to remind us that what is true for many is true for the one. What is true for the many is true for the one. In fact, it was the one wandering sheep that caused the heart of Christ to pursue it when it's wandering from the fold. Knowing its sin, and yet his love pursuing, bringing it back to redemption, bringing it back to the fold, protecting and caring for it, leading it back in the way everlasting. And so, brother and sister in Christ, you are known by Christ. There is nothing in your life, the greatest joy or the deepest sorrow, that your shepherd is not well acquainted with. He hasn't taken his eye off of you for one moment. You are fully known and fully loved. And each step of your life is planned by a loving hand. Your days have been ordained. He knows the beginning from the end, orchestrating your life for the fullness of his plan. And you are protected by him, protected by Christ from the snares and the darts of the evil one, even from your own foolishness. The Lord protects. And are you not fed by Christ? As you come to his word, does his spirit not speak to your spirit through the truth and the ministry of his word? As you come to the Lord's table, do you not feast on the presence of Christ in the cup and in the bread? Is Christ your shepherd? Trust that he knows you, is leading you, protecting you, and feeding you. So you might sing along with the old psalm that says, "The King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness never faileth. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever." Christ is the chief shepherd. And so having looked at the irreplaceable and irreducible role of Jesus in our life together, now it would make sense for us to look at the role of the elders, the shepherds of the church. And I'm going to pull it threads through verses 1 through 4. Peter speaks specifically to the elders among the churches and also recognizes himself as a fellow elder in their company. This word elder is often used in the New Testament to describe those who lead the church in specific ways. Now, if you scan the writings of Paul, where he talks about the office of elder, you'll find qualifications for those listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. When Paul talks to elders, he's concerned with shaping the qualifications, making sure there are faithful, godly men loving and caring for the bride of Christ. When Peter does it, notice there's no list of qualifications here. Rather, there's an exhortation. That's a military term used more broadly in ancient Greek literature to rally the troops going back into war. Because Peter knows that the elders of this church are walking into war. As a matter of fact, all of 1 Peter is helping the church suffer well for the name of Christ in a culture that rails against the name of Jesus. So what is an elder? Well, there are three terms in the New Testament used interchangeably to refer to the same group of men. And you'll notice from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 that the office of elder is reserved for only men in God's good design. But there's three terms used. One is elder, the other is pastor, and the third one is overseer or bishop. That's a kind of a slash. You've got elder, you've got pastor, and then overseer or bishop. Now, we're Baptists, so we're not brave enough to ever use the word bishop. though Gabe Boyd in between services was trying to make me call him Bishop Boyd. So, let's move on. So John MacArthur helps explain the variants of terms here and how they each contribute to the picture of this man. Elder emphasizes his spiritual maturity necessary for ministry. In many Protestant churches, it's the official title chosen for the office. That's the title that we've chosen to use. We call the shepherds of our church elders. Bishop or overseer states the general responsibility of guardianship. So this is leading, strategically caring for, setting vision. And then pastor is the word shepherd and expresses the priority of feeding or teaching the truth of God's word. If you remember last week, we looked at the closing section of chapter 4, where Peter was exhorting the church to suffer well in the Christian life together, where chapter 5 opens by exhorting the elders to do just this, to love and care well. And what follows is an overview of plurality, of pastoring, and also a great reward for those who serve as under-shepherds of God's flock. The first thing I want to point out is the plurality of elders. The plurality of elders. Peter addresses himself as a fellow elder, but he writes not to an elder, but to elders in the plural. In fact, every time we find the word pertaining to the pastoral work in the local church in the New Testament, it's always found in the plural. It's not just an elder going about the task, but elders together participating in the shared labor of caring for and shepherding the people of God. So in Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary trip are appointing elders in the plural everywhere they go. When church leaders visit Paul coming from Ephesus, they are called elders, Acts 20, verse 17. The person who is sick, James writes in his letter, chapter 5, verse 14, for a sick person to summon the elders of the church to lay hands on them and to pray for them when they're sick. The pastoral epistles show that elders functioned together in emphasis, Ephesus, 1 Timothy 5:17, and were to be appointed as a group in Crete where a new church had been planted. So the point is, when you find an elder, you find not just one, you find a company of pastors serving together. When Jamie and I were trying to think carefully about what kind of a church that we wanted to belong to, what kind of a church we wanted to serve, her former pastor named Ted Kitchens, he was the long tenured pastor at Christ Chapel in Fort Worth, encouraged me as the husband to sit down and make a list with her of the kind of church that we were looking for, and specifically the things that were non-negotiable for us. At the top of that list was expositional preaching. It probably doesn't come as a surprise to any of you. Expositional preaching. The second driving value that I did not want us to budge on was a church being elder-led by a plurality of elders. We both grew up in Christian homes, healthy churches that through our childhood were primarily pastored by one man, which was the tradition that we grew up in. But at the longer we sat with the witness of the New Testament, we came to the shared conviction we had to be at a church that was led, but not by an elder, but by a plurality of elders, because that's what we saw in Scripture. So a plurality of elders. The next emphasis turns to the pastoral work of elders. And these larger categories that Peter outlines include shepherding, exercising oversight, and setting an example. And in order to iron out any wrinkle of confusion, Peter says three times of the pastoral work of the elders, not this, but that. Did you notice that when you were reading through? Not this, but that. And it helps us understand how the men should go about their task. The first is not to shepherd under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Well, Peter sounds a lot like Paul There's no Mary involved, but just Peter and Paul. Kids, you can ask your grandparents later what that means, but the point is, Peter sounds like Paul. When he begins his list of qualifications for elders, this is where he starts. The man must have the desire for the task. He must desire it. And you see here, not under compulsion, but willingly. The man must aspire to it. And so like the congregation was called to show hospitality without grumbling in 1 Peter 4, here the man is not to go about his work or even start the work because he feels pressured, but because he has come to an awareness of what Christ has done for him. And now he must spend the rest of his days caring for and loving the people of God. Next, we learn how the elder should go about the ministry, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Well, what does this mean? Well, the office is not to be pursued out of the gain of glory or gold. I think finances is probably strictly in view, but glory also goes hand in hand with gold and shameful gain. There's a danger, as we know, in many churches for pastors to not steward the money of the church in a way that would further the kingdom of God and bless the church. That happens all the time. One of the safeguards we placed in effect from before we planted was we would have a finance team do all the finance things, so there would just be a strong layer between me and any kind of temptation. Paul instructs Timothy not to appoint an elder who desires dishonest gain, 1 Timothy 3:3. And in the New Testament, false teachers are often indicted because of their love for money. By the way, today, false teachers are also often known by their love of money. So instead of being motivated by shameful gain, elders are to be generous to all and eagerly going about the work of ministry. Finally, Peter says that elders are not domineering over those in their charge, but being an example to the flock. So here, to borrow language from shepherd imagery, you know how a shepherd leads a group of sheep, a flock of sheep, is not driving them from behind. It's leading them from the front. So he doesn't have his staff in hand just beating them as they go forward. No, but he's in the front of them, protecting them, calling them with his voice. This is the way of life. This is the way everlasting. Follow me to it. In the context of this instruction stands in stark contrast to how Gentiles were known to use their authority in their day. So the way that the world told people to use authority in the day this was written was to use it to help control people and get all you can from them. What Peter is calling the elders to is the same thing that Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. Don't be like the Gentiles, lording authority over. Rather, use your authority to serve people. Use your authority to help build up people. And of course, this is why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, how the Lord Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to not lord over them, but to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so what do these company of pastors do in a church? Well, simply stated, they shepherd, they exercise oversight, and they set an example. And this leads us to the next thing that Peter writes of this precious reward that awaits elders. Verse 4 offers a wonderful promise to church pastors. Peter writes, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And here Peter lifts our eyes to the return of Christ, reminding every weary-hearted shepherd, every exhausted pastor, of the great reward that is promised them at the return of Christ, the unfading crown of glory. This is how Peter talks about it. You know, Paul says very similar things. Not only this crown to be received from Christ, Paul even mentions the people of God as his crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, Paul says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord at his coming?" He also has his eschatology in view. When Christ returns, what will be our hope? What will be our joy? What will be our boast? "My brothers, whom I long for, and my joy and crown." Is it not you? Is it not you? And every pastor has a sense of that. Far from perfectly, but patiently and faithfully, wanting on the day of Christ's return to present the bride of Christ before him as a people without spot or wrinkle, a people planted deeply in the waters and soil of Christ, bearing fruit in season and out of season. A crown, a joy. If you take a moment and just step back, you'll notice the positive call to the elders. There is within it this threefold exhortation: to shepherd, to exercise oversight, and to set an example. Now, those three clear verbs that we see in our text, I want to just move that through the lens of that and show you the very four things that Jesus does in the life of his people that we aspire to as the elders of the Trails Church. We get this language from a Presbyterian minister named Timothy Whitmer: to know, to lead, to protect, and to feed the flock. And this is exactly our prayer as the elders of our church. Our goal first is to know our people. Notice it's to the flock among you, not the flock you're separated from, but from the flock among you. We want every member of our church to be known by their pastors. Now, you've grown quite a bit, and so not one pastor can know all of you, but we want every member to be known by a pastor and a pastor to know every single member. This is why we've organized the church into our parish model ministry, where we look across the span of where people live and see where do our guys live in proximity to them, and then divide the church saying, okay, we've got people in proximity and a manageable amount of people where they can be known, where every member of our church can be known. And then the call to lead with direction, to lead with clarity, to lead with humility and dependence on the Lord, to lead in the formation of new ministries and new ways to care for people, new ways we might together leverage the ways that God's gifted us to make Jesus known in the nations of the world, and to protect primarily through the preaching of the word, to protect from sin, allowing the scripture to speak into ways that our lives continually need to be reshaped and refashioned into the image and likeness of Christ, not shying back from teaching anything in scripture, but leaning in and teaching and applying the whole counsel of God's word. That is an expression of love to you, and it is an expression of protection for you. We also want to protect you from false doctrines that are carried on the wings of the wind everywhere in our culture today. To go back to the word, be driven back to the word. What does it say and how do we build our lives from it? Our goal is to protect the church and finally to feed. If we were to boil down what does an elder do, this is primarily the task: to preach the word of God, to herald the gospel of God in the context of a local church family and to those beyond its border, into the community that surrounds. And so I hope that's helpful for you to think, like, what does Peter say in 1 Peter 5? How has our church gone to try to implement some of those principles practically? And now allow me just a brief word of exhortation, one beginning with our elders and then one for our body. Let me just express to our existing elders a word of thankfulness and deep love, and also exhortation. And I wanted you to just kind of look along the lens of Peter and to shepherd with the end in mind. To shepherd with the end in mind. I'm not going to look any of our elders in the eye because I'm afraid of, the tears will start and then it'll be no good. But guys, I love you each. And I'm so thankful to stand shoulder by shoulder with you in love and service for this people. Let's continue at it with the end in mind. There is a crown of glory that awaits. Praise the Lord. Now, I'll talk more to them later. Let me talk to you. What's your response to this? First, I am pleading with you. I don't know how your prayer life is organized, but would you make it a regular practice to pray for the elders of our church? Pray for our families. Pray for our integrity. Pray for our character. Pray that we wouldn't hold back, but declare to you the whole counsel of God's word. Pray that we would lead with integrity, as you'll see in a moment, with deep humility. Pray for us. And then furthermore, pray that God would raise up from among us more elders. With the trajectory that our church is on, we're going to need more men than we have right now to care well for you. And so I pray that you would ask the Lord regularly along with me that God would raise up from our church faithful elders to help carry the burden and love the flock well. In closing, I want you to turn your attention with me to the flock of God. And I'm pulling in a couple of threads here, verse 2 and 5. Verses 2 and 5. And just I want you to see some specific things about the flock of God. It almost has a built-in response to us. First, there's a charge to the younger to be subject to the elders. This is a call to submission, not because of their age, but because of their office, to their role in teaching, to their role in admonition, in warning of sin. And so Peter says, be subject to the elders. As far as you can, listen to them. Listen to how they're teaching the word and submit yourself to it. And then he widens the circle and includes the entire congregation. Look at verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, and then clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. This sounds very Pauline to me. In Colossians 3, Paul tells us to put on humility. What's the point? Humility doesn't come from within us. It's a learned trait. It's a grace from God that we put on by the power of His Spirit. And why? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's a call to humility from the elders to the deacons, through the staff, and to every member of the church, to be a humble people. That's a good reminder for us, humbling ourselves under the authority of Scripture constantly. And as we've seen the role of the elder to know and lead and protect and feed the church, so the church must be known and led, protected and fed by its pastors. One of the things that you'll notice throughout 1 Peter is how he works so faithfully to ground the churches he's writing to in understanding who they are in the Lord. So I just read through the text in preparing for the sermon this week. I read through 1 Peter, and I just want to share with you some of the various ways that Peter describes the church, beginning in chapter 1. He calls us elect exiles, obedient children in verse 14. In 1:20, believers in God. In chapter 2, verse 5, living stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. In 2:9, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. In chapter 2, verse 10, we're called sojourners, meaning this world is not our home. We are passing through, pilgrims on this way to the great celestial city. Chapter 5, verse 5, humble. 4:10, I skipped over it, stewards of God's varied grace. And in chapter 5, verse 9, one of the most beautiful words, brotherhood. Brotherhood. You think it's strange that Christians sometimes call one another brother and sister? It is strange, but that's why. It describes this familial relationship we have to one another. And so as we come to a close, do you have your Bible open? Chapter 5, you're already there. Just look at the final words that Peter writes in this letter. There's one title that he reserves for last, and these are pregnant words. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Paul uses that language a lot, in Christ. This means everything to the apostles. To be in Christ means to be forgiven of sin. To be in Christ means to be made right with the living God. To be in Christ means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be in Christ means we know fellowship with God. It means we know the nearness of God. Are you in Christ? If you're not, I pray today would be the day that you become in Christ. And the only way to do that is to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, who alone can forgive, but who will fully forgive, finally forgive. I pray that today might be the day that you find the hope that you're looking for, and you would find it in Christ alone. And then I end here to remind you, dear flock, little flock, known as the Trails Church, you also are elect exiles. You are living stones. You are a chosen race, chosen by the Father, loved before the dawn of time, purchased through the work of the cross, resurrected through the resurrection of your Lord, and now you stand in him, completely known, completely loved, the good shepherd of your soul, daily led by the one who charts your life and commands your every step, the one who protects your days and who holds them, protecting you from an enemy who seeks to steal and kill and devour your life. And aren't you well fed by the shepherd himself, whose words are true, in whom is life, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the chief shepherd, and it's to him we call now. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for sending Christ to be our Savior, our Redeemer, our Messiah, our chief shepherd. Let us be a trusting people, a following people, knowing full well all the benefits and joys that are ours in Jesus right now. And with this great immovable hope of what awaits us in glory, a crown of glory, that we might be able to, with the saints around your throne, throw before you in adoration and worship to the name that is above every name, the name that at every knee will bow and tongue confess. Praise to Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask in his name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.